Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed our comforter and our consolation as we live here in this chaotic world here below. There have been times in various societies where it was not as corrupt as at other times. And yet we are quite certain that there have been corruptions and wickedness in large quantities somewhere in the world ever since the fall of man. Prior to the flood, it was said upon one occasion that the imagination of the wickedness of the heart of all men were continually. We recognize as being your children that you would not take us out of the world, and that we are to live in the world and not live of the world, and that you would be with us, comfort and strengthen us as we continue our pilgrimage and you will keep us until our departure, and then we shall be ushered into your presence to wait the resurrection day when our bodies shall be changed and fashioned like the body of thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that these are not cunning devised fables. These are realities that we are praying about and talking about. And we thank you for blessing us with this understanding. We don't want to be like the publican or the Pharisee that thanked you that he was not like other men. And yet at the same time, we do want to thank you that we have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. The Pharisee thought he was what he was in his own self. We recognize that if we are anything, it is in Christ. And we do not want to take that for granted, though so oftentimes we do. Father, would you not please give us a deeper understanding and sensitivity to your holiness? I believe we all need to grow in this matter. At least I can speak for myself. And knowing the people here, I think that they too, no doubt, have somewhat of the same spirit. Because there's always room for growth. There's always room for improvement. And yet we do not want to get into a false humility. We don't want to try to picture things that are not correct. And we don't want to be deceived. And frankly, my Father, sometimes we don't even know the difference. Again, I thank you for being the all majestic, glorious, holy God that you are. And I thank you that your holiness has never diminished. Now bless us again, I ask, as we try to bring forth some truths from your word again of this profound truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off this morning talking about some of the ways in which God manifests his holiness, and we saw first of all in that he manifests his holiness in creation. And we were looking at the fact that he manifests his holiness in providence. And we looked at some of that in the fact that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and how that he gives us food and clothing, and even gives food for the lions and even the ravens. But we also know that in the midst of the world in which we live, that when we see the trials and the wickedness that are on every hand about us in the world in which we live, yet we know that in the overruling providence and holiness of God, that he is working all of these things for the good, well, first of all, for his own purpose and glory, and secondly, for the good of his people. And you know the verse of Scripture. We shouldn't even have to turn to it. And I know if I were to quote it, it'd be quite familiar, but look at Romans 8:28. In fact, I would like to go back up a little bit and start in verse 18. To put Romans 8:28 somewhat in the context. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, this morning we tried to talk about, make some comparison of the holiness of God to a spark of fire, or the holiness of God to that of the pure angels, and so on. Well, here Paul says, I reckon, in other words, I come to the conclusion of the whole matter that in this present time, that all of our sufferings that we have are not worthy to be compared to the glory of God that shall be revealed in us. I probably say this every time I mention this scripture. I'll say it again. I wasn't there. Brother Zach Guest was. And Brother James Rushing at one time had an intestinal block. And he had to go into surgery and have surgery done on his small intestine to get the block out. But while he was in the emergency room laying there on the table before they figured out what was going on with him, and Brother Zach said Brother James was in very intense pain. Just could hardly stand it, and he quoted this verse. For I reckon. He said it kind of like, for I reckon. You know, just think about groaning and trying to say the words. And as he slowly squeezed them out, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and I want to stop here for just a moment, the word creature in verse 19 and the word creature in verse 20 and the word creature in verse 21 and the word creation in verse 22 are the same Greek word. And so it has to do with the creation. And so I'm going to read it as such. For the earnest expect, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, he's setting it up as if the whole creation of God is waiting for the time when the glorified saints shall be revealed in it. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, the creation was subject to vanity in the fall of man, but it was done in such a way to because of what is going to take place, because in verse 21, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. The whole and where the children of God are going to dwell. For we know that the whole creation, not only the creatures in it, but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pains together until now. In other words, not only are we groaning to be glorified, it's just like the creation is too. Now, I don't know whether this is right or wrong. I cannot prove this by Scripture, let it be known that. But I like to think of this, that when there are earthquakes and volcanoes and other turbulence going on, it's like the creation groaning and travailing and wanting to be delivered from this sin cursedness under which it resides. And not only they, notice that they is in italics. No doubt the translators were thinking of the creation and the creatures in the creation. We just sum it all up under creation. But not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, not only is it groaning, but we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The creation is groaning. We're groaning. The spirit is groaning. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, all of this groaning, travailing, and all of the turbulence that is going on. And then he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our holy God is so overruling in His providential dealings with us that in the midst of the turbulence and the turmoil that's going on in the creation and going on with us and going on in the struggles in prayer, that's all working together for our good. Isn't that glorious in God displaying His holiness in our lives? That's the reason we can delight in Ephesians 1:11, where he says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. This holy God. Is not moved off His throne. He's not sidetracked. Nor is He frustrated. But He is working all things out together and overruling in everything and working all things after the counsel of His will for His honor and glory. That's good, isn't it? You turn on the news, you turn on the radio, you drive down the streets, you go in the stores, you say, what's this world coming to? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He has pleased, and He does it all to His honor and glory. Because of His holiness. Even God's law manifests His holiness. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, talking about the law, says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. People that say they don't like the law of God, and they don't like the Ten Commandments, and they don't like this, and they don't like that, they don't like a holy God. And he starts it off, that you shall worship the Lord and worship Him only. And that He is so holy that you're not to take His name in vain. Not only should you not say GD, as Facebook and everything else is so filled with, and the news media and everything is filled with OMG, taking God's name in vain. And when you look up the word for God in its origin, in our English language, the origin of our word God comes from the Anglo-Saxon word for good. And when you use gosh and golly and golly and all of those other things, those are derivatives of God. Even if you say as an exclamation, Good night. You're taking God's name in vain. In reality, when you tell someone good night, you're hoping God watches over them in the night. But all of this is so trivial to the common individual today that they don't think anything about it. Much less saying Jesus Christ as an expletive, or Jeez, which is a form of Jesus. You know, gee whiz, Jesus is a wizard. We've lost sight of the holiness of God. The law is holy. The commandment is holy. Psalm 19 speaks of the majesty of the law. Psalm 19, I'll take up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Note in these few verses, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments. Just talking about the Word of God, the law of the Lord. You know that lengthy psalm, Psalm 119. Every verse in it has to do with the law of God in one way or the other. There may be two or three verses. I forget which. I had it marked out. I've got it marked in my other Bible. But every verse it talks about the commandment of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of God, the testimony. In other words, it's talking about the Word of God, the law of God. And what do most people say about the law of God today? Well, that's just an old antiquated book. It's not for our day. Yes, it is. Because God is going to judge people by His law, which is holy, which is a reflection of God. Those that are cast into the lake of fire are put there because of their violation of the law of God in one way or another. God's holiness is seen in the law. We said somewhat about this morning. But God's holiness is seen in His hatred of sin. God's hatred of sin. It was the holiness of God that drove Adam and Eve from the garden. It was the holiness of God that cursed Cain. It was the holiness of God that destroyed the world by water in the days of Noah. It was the holiness of God that killed David's son, and the sword never departed from David's house thereafter. It was the holiness of God that destroyed Israel with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It was the holiness of God that destroyed Jerusalem in the day of 70 AD. It is the holiness of God that causes Israel to be dispersed today. It is the holiness of God that allows nations to destroy themselves. But the highest display of the holiness of God is seen where? In the death of Christ. In the death of Christ as He was crucified on the cross. Allow me to read a statement by Stephen Charnock where he wrote with regard to the holiness of God. And I quote, "Not all the vows of judgment that have or shall be poured out on the wicked, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose upon His Son. Never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of His dying groans. This Himself acknowledges in Psalm 22. When God had turned His smiling face from Him, that is from Christ, and thrust His sharp knife into Christ's heart, which forced that terrible cry from Him, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' He adores this perfection. Thou art holy." Verse 3. Turn with me to Psalm 22. I want you to see what Charnock was writing about and what he wrote. Because you can see this if I read these verses rather than what I read the statement here. Picking up in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. Thou hearest not, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy." That's what Charnock said when he said, "Thou art holy," verse 3, at the end of that quote. Notice that. The Lord, in the midst of agony, on the cross, as he cries out for help, confesses the holiness of God. Thou art holy. The holiness of God was displayed on the cross in his wrath against sin more than at any other time. If memory serves me correctly, I can remember a time in my life when my soul was in great turmoil and agony reading this psalm. Crying out, seemingly thinking that God had forsaken me. In verse 3, Thou art holy, shaking my very innermost being. Beloved, we all know that in the midst of our deepest trials and afflictions, that God is right. He's holy. We may not understand it. We may think he has cast us off. We may be in deep agony of affliction. But we know that whatever takes place, God's right. He's holy. That's a far cry from the average person today. I don't deserve this. No, they don't. They deserve to be cast into hell. They deserve a lot worse. And when you ever see the holiness of God, though you may chafe under his rod in the depths of your soul, you know he is right. Though you may want to argue with him, as Job said, if I could just have an audience with God, I would let him know that I don't deserve this. I'm putting it in my own language. Well, Job had his audience. And Job said, I'm wrong. God, you're right. That's Barber's paraphrase. And you know it to be well. Probably you could put it in your own language differently. But when one sees the holiness of God, they bow unto him. Beloved, we need to be like the angels in Revelation 4. How much we shall be in glory, I do not know. But in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, the four beasts, which each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within and without. Sounds like those seraphims in Isaiah 6. And they rest not day and night, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I don't know what all we will be saying or singing when we are with God in glory. But you know what, beloved? If this is all, that should be sufficient. It appears that there is one group of the angelic host. There is one group of the angelic host that is saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come." Showing of Christ. As we said this morning, this is the only attribute that is raised to the third power. You never hear it saying knowledge, 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 or faith, 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 or grace, 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 but it's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Some might say, I don't know whether it is or not, the thought comes to mind, you know, the three persons of the Trinity, holy, holy, holy. I would rather think that it's talking about the whole fullness of God, though it appears from this verse is limited in Christ Jesus, for which was, which is, and is to come, if you study that out. But just the whole Godhead, holy, holy, holy. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is just as holy as the Father. The second person of the Trinity did not die on Calvary. The humanity of Jesus died, but the second person of the Trinity gave infinite value to the sufferings of Christ for His elect people. Yes, there was an infinite value to the atonement, but it was an infinite value not for the whole human race, but only for the sheep that the Father gave to the shepherd. Yes, I read again from Charnock. Not all the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out on the wicked, nor the flaming furnace of a sinner's conscience, nor the groans of the damned creatures give such a demonstration of God's hatred of sin as the wrath of God let loose on His Son. You want proof of God's love to you and of God's holiness on your behalf? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and what was accomplished on Calvary. And may God give us more the spirit of these four beasts that cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I might add that we might also have the spirit of those 24 elders that were about the throne. See, these four beasts were evidently nearer the throne than the 24 elders, all angelic creatures, part of that angelic host that's spoken about in 1 Kings 19. And that we might say, as it is in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We sing that verse sometimes. I made mention recently, I believe it was in a sermon, even here, but as some of you may know or remember from me saying previously, I know what it is to hold my dead baby in my arms and sing verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. Because He's holy. 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 Let's pray. Again, my God, I would that I could do justice to Your holiness. But if I had the tongue of men and of angels and could speak with great clarity unless You apply it to the heart of any man, it would only be so much noise in those who hear. Give us ears to hear. Thank You for Your holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.